Please turn your Bibles, if you could, to the book of Joshua, sixth book in the Bible. I know that being the first Wednesday of the year, hopefully you have gotten your year started right. And one thing I know about the American culture is that we're great at making resolutions. I saw a note about a gym membership plan that came out either today or yesterday. And it said that on January 1st, they initiated a one-day gym membership plan where you can sign up, come to the gym, and go to four specific locations where you can take a selfie and say that you've been there, you know. hopefully, by day number four, your resolutions are still in place. And, you know, you are putting some thought to the process, and hopefully you don't quit and you keep at it. One thing I have heard and learned is that if you fail to make a plan, you are planning to fail. And I know in business, we were taught to do that and put a plan together and execute the plan. But the interesting thing is that in Scripture, our spiritual walk, our journey through life with Christ needs to have a plan also. And if we don't have a plan, we just let it happen, then the devil is going to be right around the corner. It's funny because even as a culture, and I don't know if it's a generational thing or something, before my wife and I had kids, I noticed that when it came time for vacation, we just didn't have a plan. We just went and we saw what happened. Then now with kids, if you do not have a plan, even for vacation, you're in trouble. Because the number one word will be, I am bored. We had to go to get our passports today, and we had to wait at the courthouse for 2 hours. And two of my three, mainly the youngest ones, said, I have never waited for 2 hours for anything. And I almost corrected them, but I realized that even at Disney, the longest you have to wait is about an hour. So to a certain degree, she was right. But the point is that, you know, we are not, you know, we usually have a plan. We have everything scheduled out, and we have a goal to achieve, and we want to drive in a certain direction. But do we clearly have a defined goal for our spiritual walk this year? You know, and if you don't have one, then great. Today would be a great day to start. But does your goal, whether in your business or in your spiritual walk, does it have the word success in it? And one of the questions that beckons that thought is that if we are not planning to have a successful Christian walk year or time of the life that's ahead of us, then what's going to happen? Are we just going to let it see what comes, or do we want to have a purpose time with God that he's going to meet with us and we're going to meet with him? Do we have something in place that is defined according to his word? And then I would have to ask you the question, if you are a type A goal setter kind of individual, what does success look like from a spiritual perspective in your mind? Because if we were to take a survey across the board and if we had time to ask every single one of us, how do you define success? You know, and everybody has a different way to define it, I hope. And the interesting is that in God's word, he gave us a definition of it, and I'm so grateful for it. But if we were to define success by missionaries, you know, depending on the area of the world, some define success by professions of Christ. You know, how many people came to know the Lord that year? But that's not fair, because if you talk to a missionary in Europe, you know, professions of faith, they are few and far in between. But you talk to a missionary in South America or in some places in Asia, and you're talking about hundreds of decisions for Christ. And so success ought to be measured differently in that way when we have numbers attached to them. It's interesting that looking at the effort that it takes to put the Christmas lights together for the last few years, one of my cousins, she is in Kendall right now. She lives in the Dominican Republic. But about 5 or 6 years ago, she came to Joey's house. And she told me yesterday, hey, I want to come and see the lights at that guy's house. Are they still on? And I'm like, have you looked at the calendar? We are done with Christmas lights, you know. But, you know, that's the idea behind it, that it does take some effort. But the amazing thing is that just, again, looking at numbers, the night that the Christmas lights displayed open, Joey shot a very short video. And that video has been seen over 100,000 times. It has been shared thousands of times. And people throughout the community are coming by. It's funny, somebody shared a statement that their neighbor from this neighborhood, that by the way does not come to this church, comes to another kind of denomination church. She goes, oh yeah, that's the place where the church is alive. Now, we're trying to get her to come and sit in the pew. That's the goal. But the interesting thing is, in the definition of success, even for something of the effort of a Christmas light display, and if one thing that you notice is that it takes a team. There was people parking people. There was people greeting people. There were folks giving away hot chocolate or hot dogs or whatever. But it all took a team effort for however many days and nights. And while you may be there standing at the corner doing this all night long, wondering why the next day this arm hurts so bad because you're moving that wand, trying to get people to move and park. You know, to God be the glory that if we were to take account of the effort, just to give you testimony, we had a family come in the middle of the year. Who invited you? No one. We just came to the lights and we thought we'd come check you out. And that family got saved. About 2 weeks ago, this mom calls us on the phone on a Monday morning, and she said, hey, I came to the lights. I'm a telemarketer, and this, I guess you call it a preacher, was witnessing to me and was sharing the Bible with me. I don't know what I need, but I think I need to come in and get baptized. Well, where does this preacher live? She's here. The preacher lives in Texas, so praise the Lord for him. The story doesn't end there. So she said, I came to the light, so I didn't know who to go, so I figure I'd call you. And so we picked up the phone. I got on the phone with her, and I said, you know, it might be a better idea for you to come in. Do you have time to so that we can share you from the Bible what it talks about this process of what you're calling baptism? Sure, but listen to me. I'm Catholic. I'm coming, but I just want to get baptized. I don't want to be converted. Those were the last words, right? So she comes and brings her adult son, and Lord willing, they'll be here on Sunday. But they gave us the opportunity to take them through the Bible for the very first time and see what God's actual gospel plan is. But here's the beauty of it. It started with the presentation of Christmas light. Praise to God be the glory. You know, and so in the purpose of what is the success defined as, how is it measured? How is it that you're asking the Lord to move in your life? The theme that pastor has selected for our school ministry this year is found, we don't have to go there, but it's found in the last chapter of the book of Joshua. It's Joshua 24:14, and it says, now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. So the theme for our school ministry this year is, I will serve the Lord. But the thought of the matter is that this conclusion that Joshua came to in the very last chapter, which we're not visiting today, was the conclusion of service. But before he got to service, he had to define success. And so, if you can go back to Joshua chapter 1, just very quickly, how do we develop a heart of service? How do we achieve this attitude of service? How do we then define what God's formula is for success? And if you do a search on your phone or your Bible app, in the King James Bible, the only time you find the word success is right here in Joshua 1:8. We're not talking about that today. This is just introduction. But look, if you may, with me at what it says. Verse 8, God speaking to Joshua, he says, this book of the law, the first five books of the Bible at that point, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Period. Now, I know there's no period there, but you get the point. But the fact of the matter is, there's four things that God is highlighting in his formula for success, which we've talked about in the past. First is, we have to read God's word. We have to then meditate, number two, on God's word. Number three is, we have to observe to do all, not just some, but all that is in God's word. And then fourth, we have to receive his promise of prosperity and success. Now, if you've heard me share anything with you, you know that I hate failure. I'm motivated by the fear of failure. And so the opposite of that is success. So the thought of success and the thought of how we end up with the heart of service is with definition of success. But then after we understand that formula of success, it's tonight's lesson of the reward of success. The reward of success, and that is, and what we're going to be in chapter 3, crossing the Jordan. And I know that if you've grown up in church, you've heard this story a gazillion times. And if I do a bad job, I apologize already. But I pray that you would be challenged in the same way that I have been to understand what God's word has to say. So in chapter 1, just as a recap, God is challenging Joshua with the thought of, what does success look like? You are not going to replace Moses, who led the children of Israel out of Egypt, who brings them into the promised land, and then stops. Now, Joshua and Caleb were the only two men that were older that were able to go into the promised land, because by faith they said in Numbers 13 and 14, hey, God has promised it to us, we should go forward. But this is what happens now. So all of that has passed away. That generation has died in the desert. Now they're ready to go in. So God gives Joshua the formula for success. Chapter 2, Joshua sends two spies into Jericho to scope out the land. They come back, and we're going to start our study right there in the last verse of chapter 2. Look at the report that they bring back. Verse 24, chapter 2, the Bible says, "And they, the spies, said unto Joshua, truly, the Lord has delivered into our hands all the land, for even all the inhabitants of the country do faint because of us." We don't have time to study that. But if you want to do a study, go look at what they were saying in Numbers 13 and 14 of the response of the spies when they went into the promised land 40 years earlier. They were nervous and afraid, even though God told them, go and take it. But by faith, they needed to take that step, and they didn't. Oh boy, how does that apply to our lives? But that's not the point. The point that is being shared is that even now, for 40 years, the inhabitants of the promised land, the Gentiles, were shaking in their boots in fear, waiting for these people to come, because they had heard. And they were already laying down their arms, if you may. They knew it was coming. They knew it was coming. So it's got to beg the question. If we know what's going to happen, if we know we're on the winning side, if we know that we sing the song, we are on the winning side, right? We have that song. Then why are we so afraid? Why are we so afraid to step out on faith and trust God for what he's already promised us? And so in chapter 3 of Joshua, the story continues. Starting in verse 1. We read, "And Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, and he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host, and they commanded the people, saying, when ye see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it." It was time to move. Verse 3. Now, verse 4, "Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go. For ye have not passed this way herefore. Verse 5, "And Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, For tomorrow, and I love this statement, the Lord will do wonders among you. And honestly, that's what I want. I want the Lord to do wonders among myself and my family. And so point number one, if you're taking notes, is that there was a call to sanctification. There was a call to sanctification. And I appreciate the privilege you give me to share with me some of your prayers, some of your challenges. And I appreciate it from a personal perspective, but I am so grateful of the formula found in God's word that every time that God has used anyone in his word, it started with this step right here. And so Joshua is telling all the people, God wants to do wonders among you, but first you must sanctify yourselves. First, there must be a confession of sin. First, there cannot be anything between you and God. And at that point, yes, they had the Bible, they had the law. They knew what the process was for sanctification, but yet they needed to do those. And in the New Testament, 1 John 1:9 makes it very clear, if you confess your sins, plural, and I love the first word, if, that means that at one point you have to agree with God that whatever it is that it's between you and him is a sin. We cannot call it something else. We cannot call it a bad decision. We cannot call it a hiccup. It is a sin. So when we humble ourselves and agree with God that it is a sin, that's where sanctification begins. That for God to use us in a mighty way this year, for his plan to success to be evident in your life this year, there's got to be that confession. But what does that look like? I mean, in the Old Testament, it was very clear, 600 plus laws, that if they broke, it was there. When Christ came in the scene, he said to the Pharisees, if you thought of it, you've done it. He even goes further and says in Hebrews 11:1 and Hebrews 11:5, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Or in another place, and Paul writes, anything without faith is sin. So what is it that God is wanting to do through your life that unbelief out of anything else is holding you back? Is it going on a mission trip? Is it having the courage to be rejected and presenting the gospel to someone you love enough just to present them with the truth of the word of God? You are on the winning side. You know who wins at the end. But there was a specific call to sanctification before God would do wonders among them. And I have shared this before, and if you haven't heard me say this, I do not have any new ideas. I can copy and paste quite a bit, okay? I recycle ideas quite a bit. So instead of recreating the wheel, if we look at what his word has to say and reapply it, God still wants to do wonders among us. On a personal aspect, I still remember when my wife and I came the first Sunday and we sat in that section. And just to see what God has done through this little church in the back of Plantation Acres, where people this Christmas season, number one statement was, I didn't even know there was a church back here. How many times have we heard that? The phone was ringing off the hook. Are you having the lights today? Yes. Okay. How many times did they come for the very first time? But if God is in it, he still wants to do wonders through us and through you. So there's a call to sanctify. Then number two, there's a command to obey. Number two is there's a command to obey. In verse 7, we see that the Lord now says unto Joshua, this day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel. So he's telling Joshua, you don't have to exalt yourself. I will do it. That they may know, that is, Israel may know that I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. So he is basically encouraging Joshua, listen, I know you served Moses for all your life, and now you are the leader that's going to take the children of Israel further. but I will do the magnifying. I will exalt you. Verse 8, he says, and thou shalt command the priests that bear the ark of the covenant, saying, when ye are come to the brink of the water of Jordan, ye shall stand still in the Jordan. Stand still. Wait a minute. In verse 3, it says, it's time to go. It's time to move. What happened here? Why is it that at one point we got to move, the next point we got to stand still? You know, it's interesting that if you think about it, just like my kid said today, sitting there without a device, just staring at the wall and the clock and looking at people around you, that's what we grew up doing, right? They're not used to that. But how hard is that? How hard is it to have the desire to go do something great for God? And he's asking us to wait. He's asking us to be still. What is it that it is so hard to understand a promise in his word and just, okay, I want it now. But yet God's still working on us. He's still moving to develop us and to have us ready and to be ready for that opportunity. And so we have to understand that there is a command to obey, to stand still. That applies to us as well. That two wrongs do not make a right. And if God's word says it, we are to obey it. Remember what Samuel told Saul. Obedience is better than sacrifice. Remember that Saul wanted to hurry up and get the sacrifice done so he can go fight, right? And he took the job of the priest, which he was not supposed to do. That was a separate office. He burnt the incense. And what happens next? He loses the kingdom. And Samuel tells him, disobedience is like the sin of witchcraft. That's pretty serious. He was doing something right. I mean, he was burning incense like the priest was supposed to do, but that wasn't his job. He disobeyed. And so when God tells us to do something, we better obey it. Number 3, a promise is then given. Look at the following verses in verses 9 through 13. And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, come hither and hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, hereby you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will, without fail, drive out from before you this group of people, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Without fail, he will drive them out before you. Verse 11. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth passeth over before you into Jordan. Now, therefore, take you 12 men out of the tribes of Israel, out of every tribe of man, and it shall come to pass, as soon as the sole of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, by the way, shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon a heap. Now, here's a trick question. If God's word says it, and you can kind of picture it in your mind, you have liberty to imagine how this wall looks like. Now, if you give me the liberty, in my mind, it just looks like a wall of water, kind of like an aquarium, except they didn't have an aquarium. And the water stood still. If his word says it, I would rather go with his word and believe it. But yet, he is giving them promise after promise after promise that this is what's going to happen. Now, if doubting Thomas is any indication of what kind of people was in the camp and what kind of people we may be, is it really going to happen that way? I mean, come on. There's no way. There's no way that's going to happen that way. If God had chosen a different time of the year, okay, maybe that's doable. Because we're going to look at it in a little bit, but in verse 15, it said that the Jordan overfloweth all the bank of the time of the harvest. So in other words, this is the time of high tide. This is the time where it is not a water creek. It is the water is flowing. This was not the most logical time of the year to cross the Jordan. This was not the easiest time of the year to do this. But guess what? It was the time that God had set before them. It was the time for him that he called, obey me now. And so he says, he's moving in a position of saying, wait a minute, for the skeptical ones. But if we have all these challenges, what if God forgets us? What if God had a hiccup and he didn't quite, you know, figure it out right? He didn't measure the timing of the harvest. He got it wrong. I mean, come on. Did God forget it? What happened? But here's the reality. David said in Psalm 37, 25, and I love this verse. I quote it often. I've been young and now I'm old and have yet to see the righteous forsaken, or in other words, forgotten. No, there's seed begging for bread. He will not forget us. And when it doesn't seem like the right time, man, if that obedience is there, that's God's appointed time. If that pricking of the Lord is there, speak to your coworker about the Lord. You never know. Here's what happened this Sunday, and I do not know if he's here. I'm gonna go step on a. Yeah, I don't see him. All right. On Sunday, someone invites someone to our church, and it was an accounting firm, and it was an accounting meeting or conference or something, and this person is traveling from LA, and it's at the conference here over the holidays. So he receives the invitation. He comes to church. He sits, and he's listening. And I got word of it. Someone invited me to go meet him, and I did. And so I asked him, "What'd you think about the service?" And they said, "It was great. It was friendly. I was really interested in what I heard." And I asked him, "Well, have you ever considered what's going to happen to you when you die?" And long story short, he allowed me to share from the Bible and actually give him a Bible because he's never owned one. Come to find out, he is from Hong Kong initially. He's lived in L.A., and his parents are Buddhist, which means they believe in many gods. So when, with his eyes, he sees that Christ, who he did have an opinion of, said, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. And by the way, no man comes to the Father but by me." There was a clash. There was a culture shock. And I love what he said. "I won't reject a gift." So he received this as a gift. And with his eyes, he was able to see that he was able to find forgiveness for his sin that, by the way, separates him from God. You see, in that aspect of the right timing, whoever that person was that invited, who he didn't quite see, and I don't think they were here this weekend, they were faithful in their part of the formula, which in 1 Corinthians, God tells us, some plant, some water, but God gives the increase. See, the mother and son that came a couple weeks ago, I never met them. You might have been the one who parked them at the lights. You might have been the one that handed them a cup of hot chocolate in a hot South Florida winter. All right? Which, by the way, we gave a lot of. But the point that I'm trying to make is you never know. But are you faithful in your part of the link to making God's formula successful? Are you being put in a position to be used of him? What is God calling you? What promise is he giving you? It's already here. He won't change it. This is the only contract in life that cannot be amended. He won't change it for you or anyone else. He will not sign initial there, change it. No, he won't do that. He will not do that. And this is how fast time flies. It's almost been a year. I was helping Brother Colon translate at the 8:30 service for revival service this 7 months ago, almost a year. I was up there, and Brother Comfort was preaching about Genesis 22, which was a subpoint of his main point. And all he said was, when God called Abraham to go sacrifice Isaac, and Abraham surrendered himself to the thought and left to go sacrifice him, God was already sending the ram on the other side of the hill to provide for that sacrifice, for that offering. That doesn't sound very spiritual, but this is what happened in our family's life. That was the statement that the next day we surrendered to adoption. And what we thought impossible 11 months ago, we're about 60% of the process. That's why we're getting our passports today. But it's been amazing to see God every step of the way, by that step of obedience, of wherever it starts. What is God calling you to? What promise are you supposed to be receiving and taking and not second guessing? Not walking in disobedience or unbelief? What are you supposed to be faithful at that will lead to that area of service in your life and bring the gospel not only to your family, but to your neighbors? That's the question. So a promise is given, and Lord have mercy if when those promises are given in his word, he doesn't find us saying, but God, this is not the right time. That's not the answer. That's not the answer. Because here's a promise kept. Fourth point and our last point. A promise kept. Look, if you may, at the last few verses, starting in verse 14. And it came to pass, when the people removed from their tents to pass over the Jordan, and the priest bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, this is now the next day. Verse 15. And they that bear the Ark were come unto the Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the Ark were dipped in the brim of the water. By the way, under parentheses, look what it says. For Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of harvest. Again, the wrong time. Not logically correct. This is the most inconvenient time, the messiest time. I know that some of you have never been to an actual river except the one you drive over. Rivers are messy. They're not like the sand in the ocean where the sand is hard. They're muddy. Okay, they're very muddy. They're you go in and you come out and there's mud on you, at least in the ones that I've been. But the reality is, keep on reading and read in detail. Look at verse 16. And the waters which came down from above stood, like God had promised, by the way, and rose up upon a heap very far from the city of Adam. That is besides Saratan. And those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off. And the people passed over right against Jericho. And then look what it says in verse 17. And the priest that bare the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on what kind of ground? Muddy ground? On dry ground. Every detail cannot be just glossed over. Every part of God's promise came true. I mean, you're thinking a few people crossing over a little river. No, this was millions of people and cattle included. Okay? And yet God told them and they had to step forward. But here's the reality. Every step that those priests took, the closer they got, it wasn't until their foot touched the brim of the water. So how many times, and be honest with yourself, not with me, with you and God, how many times has God moved in your life and gave you a direction? And we sit there and we calculate all the worst case scenarios. I don't know what happens to us after a certain age. We start figuring out all the worst case scenarios. Do they ever really happen? Not really. But what is God calling us that we're thinking of the worst case scenario instead of humbling ourselves and receiving his promise? Because look how the verse finishes. And they not only found dry ground. By the way, if you're wondering, it was in the middle of the Jordan, not on the sides. The dry ground was all the way through. Just in case we missed that. And all the Israelites passed over the dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. That is God's promise. Just like he said, there was no change. There was a promise of crossing over the Jordan on dry ground at the most inconvenient time. And yet God fulfilled his promise. So we understand that God's call is for sanctification before he does wonders in our midst. Then he commands us to obey. Then a promise is always given, and as well, a promise is always kept. So what's God calling you to do in this new year? Who will you choose to serve? Our unbelief or by faith what he's calling you to do? I mean, if we look into our community, as large as it is, and as few opportunities as we have in sharing the gospel, and the number of people that come through these doors for the very first time, we're not done. God's not done. And so what is God burdening your heart with, a desire to have an impact right here in our community? See, God will not be the God of the doubt in your mind. He is very clear. He's very precise. He never fails. The question is, are we willing to apply God's formula for success that starts with his word in order for us to know what his promises are? I pray that he finds us faithful in applying this formula for our lives. All right, let us pray.